Welcome back, dear ones. We are going to continue with the second half of this message. And I'll go ahead and start it now.
Korah, Dathan, Abiram, as well as 250 princes or leaders in Israel, had chosen to rebel and apostatize from God and refuse to follow the instructions and messages of God's messenger or prophet, and had covertly gained the sympathies of the majority in the church body. And this history of the rebellion of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram is very similar to the rebellion of Lucifer in heaven. Open rebellion soon became manifest when Korah saw that he had enough people enlisted on his side. God tells Moses to separate himself from this rebellious house because he was going to destroy the whole church. But what did Moses do? Moses again intercedes for the people, asking God not to destroy the righteous along with the wicked. God stated that he had heard Moses regarding this also, and would delay his judgments for the time being. And what was God's purpose in doing this, in delaying his judgments? God wanted to give all his people a chance to show themselves completely separate from the rebellion so that they would not be destroyed along with the rebellious. Moses then called for a willing separation from the camp of the rebellious and apostates, that the people were to have no connection whatsoever with the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, or their company. Now, the Bible reveals that Dathan and Abiram, as well as their families, were destroyed, but it does not say that Korah's family was destroyed. We're told in Numbers, chapter 26, verses 10 to 11, "And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up," meaning Dathan, Abiram, and their families, "together with Korah, notwithstanding, the children of Korah died not." Well, how come the families of Dathan and Abiram died, but the families of Korah did not? Korah's family decided not to stand with him in the door of his tent, but instead they obeyed God's call and separated from him. Korah's family heard the message. They discerned the light and truth in the message. They discerned that Korah was following Satan and not God. And even though it was extremely hard for them to separate from ones whom they loved very dearly, yet they had enough faith in God to obey him. But Dathan and Abiram's family came and stood with them in the tent, their presence signifying that they chose to stand with the side of the rebellious, even though they never gave one word in support of it. But all were given ample opportunity to physically separate themselves from the corruption or to remain a part of it, thus becoming a partaker of the sins and receiving judgment right along with. But the distinction was made plain. The wall of separation was again built up and established. One group were standing upon the will and words of God, the other upon the shaky ground of man's will and words. And after the last person left, judgment fell. The earth opened her mouth, and all the rebellious and apostate were destroyed, along with all those who chose to stand with them. Now, for further spiritual insights, please read in Patriarchs and Prophets from pages 395 to 400, and also Numbers chapter 16, verses 1 through 33. We're told about this particular age of Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas in Patriarchs and Prophets on page 576 to 577. The sons of Eli, instead of realizing the solemnity of this symbolic service of the sanctuary, only thought how they could make it a means of self-indulgence. This irreverence on the part of the priests soon robbed the service of its holy and solemn significance, and the people abhorred the offering of the Lord. The great antitypical sacrifice to which they were to look forward was no longer recognized. Wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord. These unfaithful priests also transgressed God's law and dishonored their sacred office by their vile and degrading practices. Yet they continued to pollute by their presence the tabernacle of God. Now this corruption and apostasy was practiced by some of the highest church leaders in the very headquarters of the church. Many of the church members saw the corruption and abhorred it. They, of course, chose to have nothing to do with it and took the following course. In Patriarchs and Prophets on page 577, we're told, many of the people, filled with indignation at the corrupt course of Hophni and Phinehas, ceased to come up to the appointed place of worship. Thus, the service which God had ordained was despised and neglected because associated with the sins of wicked men, while those whose hearts were inclined to evil were emboldened in sin. Ungodliness, profligacy, and even idolatry prevailed to a fearful extent. Now, because this corruption was at the heart of the work and was spreading and affecting the membership of the church, many who saw the corruption did not want to have any connection with it, and so they separated themselves from it. But because they stopped going to the corrupt church, did they cease to worship God? Not at all. They simply began having church service in their homes. We're told in the Bible Commentary, Volume 2, on page 1010, as the men of Israel witnessed the corrupt course of the priests, they thought it safer for their families not to come up to the appointed place of worship. Many went from Shiloh with their peace disturbed, their indignation aroused, until they at last determined to offer their sacrifices themselves, concluding that this would be as fully acceptable to God as to sanction in any manner the abominations practiced in the sanctuary. These honest and faithful people of God showed themselves completely separate from false doctrine, from unrighteousness and wickedness, and from the corrupt course of their church leaders. They did not forsake God, but continued to offer their sacrifices themselves, worshiping God according to his direction in their very homes. They did this not to show themselves more holy than their apostate brethren, but because they did not want to sanction in any manner, especially by their presence, the abominations that were being practiced in their church. And brethren, we today can also sanction sin just by remaining among or connected to the apostate church. We're told in Desire of Ages, page 152, we should never give sanction to sin by our words or our deeds, our silence or our presence. So just by our continued presence in the midst of corruption, we give sanction or approval for that corruption, or we would not be there. So these followers of God during this age separated their physical presence and ceased attending any of their synagogues or churches, but held church in their homes. They did not want to sanction with their presence the sin and abominations that were being practiced by their church, by its highest leadership. Thus, the line of demarcation was again made plain and distinct by God's people showing themselves separate from sin and sinners. The wall was again built up and repaired. One group was following the will of God. The other was following their own will. God called Jeremiah to be his watchman and his messenger. And what was Jeremiah's duty? We're told in Jeremiah 1 verse 10, to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down. And this was necessary before any religious kingdom could be built up and established. but to which established religious nation and kingdom in particular was to be rooted out and pulled down and destroyed and thrown down. The very one in which the Lord himself had established and carefully built up and planted to be his own, or the city and church of Jerusalem. Not only was Jerusalem to be destroyed, but also all of the cities or outposts connected with her, as we're told in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 15. The whole land or kingdom was to be destroyed, including its king or its main ruler or president, its princes or its church leaders, its priests or its ministers, and its people or its members. You can find this in Jeremiah 1 verse 18. God was once the husband of his people or of Jerusalem, and they were married unto him as his bride. But they gradually forgot that they were sacredly joined unto the Lord and turned their backs and not their faces to him. As we're told in Jeremiah 2, verse 27, they departed from their husband, Jeremiah 3:20, and became a harlot and committed adultery by uniting themselves with many lovers. You can find this in Jeremiah 3, verses 1 to 2 and verse 6. And because of this, they fell into confusion. You can find this in Jeremiah 3:25. God in love and mercy called his wayward woman to come back to his side and become a faithful wife once again and to stop her harlotrous love affair. But we're told in Jeremiah 3:7, she returned not. They rejected God's words and his law and refused to be ashamed or even to blush for all of their wickedness. They continued on in harlotry, as we're told in Jeremiah 2, verse 25, going beyond the wickedness of all the other harlots, rising above them all in wickedness, thus becoming their leader in doing evil and becoming the worst harlot of all. And no one, not even God himself, could turn them away from their stubborn path. You can find this in Jeremiah 2, 24 and chapter 5, verse 13. And even Judah, who was a sister to Israel, but not completely separated from her, committed harlotry also, as we're told in Jeremiah 3, verse 8. Judah was by far the more treacherous of the two, because Judah put on the pretense of following the Lord with all their heart, or of having the new covenant experience, yet it was just a big farce and a put-on, as we're told in Jeremiah 3, verse 10. We're told, and the Lord said unto me, the backsliding Israel, or the church, hath justified herself more than treacherous Judah, or the non-separated self-supporting institutions. You can find this in Jeremiah 3, verse 11. God's once pure church became a den of thieves, Jeremiah 7, 11. Her pastors that merchandised in the souls of men had become the snares of Satan, or the fowler, to trap, enslave, and destroy their people. You can find this in Jeremiah 5:26 and 12, verse 10. Hence, there was no chance of a reformation back to God from within the church, as we're told in Jeremiah 13:23. It would not go from bad to good, but would continue to go down from bad to worse, or from evil to evil, as we're told in Jeremiah 8:5 and 9, verse 3. The church would continue to slip and slide in greater increasing darkness, being driven on in wickedness until it fell, as we're told in Jeremiah 23, verse 12. God had bore long with their continued wickedness, but could not bear forever, as we're told in Jeremiah 6, verses 11 to 12. He rejected them as his people, Jeremiah 6, 30, and divorced himself from his once faithful wife and church, Jeremiah 3, verse 8. God forsook his once pure church and separated himself from his once obedient people. You can find this in Jeremiah 12, verse 7. In fact, in Jeremiah 12, 8, it says that God even hated them because of their continued wickedness. The church had become a cage of every unclean and hateful bird and was full of corruption, or told us in Jeremiah 12:9 and 5:27. It was also to be a hold or a den for dragons. We're told this in Jeremiah 9:11. It was even called the great city. This is Jeremiah 22:8. And in her was found the blood of prophets, Jeremiah 2:30, and of the innocent saints, in Jeremiah 2:34 and 19:4. And all those connected with her were also a partaker of her sins, being held corporately responsible. You can find this in Jeremiah 2:29, 6:27, 28, and 26:15. The beloved church was irrevocably destined for destruction, and all of its money, labors, and membership were to be taken into Babylon and be controlled by Babylon. You can find this in Jeremiah 20:4-5. Thus, the whole church, as well as all those who were in any way connected with her, would become a part of Babylon and would be numbered with them. And no one, not even God himself, would prevent this from occurring. You can find this in Jeremiah 21:4-6. Thus, the voice of mirth and gladness would be heard no more at all in the church. Neither would the sound of a millstone be heard any more in her. And the light of a candle would shine no more at all in her. And the voice of the bridegroom and of his bride, being both outside of the church, would be heard no more at all in her. You can find this in Jeremiah 25:10 and 16:9. But God, in his great and infinite love and mercy for his people, provided them with a way of escape from being destroyed. God began preparing his people to physically separate out of the midst of Jerusalem. You can find this in Jeremiah 6:1. He did this so that his people could come away from their corrupted nation, which was holding them captive under the influence of men, and go through the wilderness experience once again so that they could see and feel their need of God. You can find this in Jeremiah 3:14-19. God had determined that separation was a necessity, and all of God's people would have to go forth from their church. You can find this in Jeremiah 15:1. The members must willingly separate themselves from their church or be destroyed along with their beloved church. We're told in Jeremiah 21:8-9. And unto this people thou shalt say, thus saith the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. He that abideth in this city shall die by the sword and by the famine and by the pestilence. But he that goeth out, his life shall be unto him for a prey. So the way of life, or separation from the church, and the way of death, or remaining connected and within the church, was clearly laid out before all, and all were tested as to whom they would obey, either God or man. Obedience to either message decided whether you would become wheat or worthless chaff. You can find this in Jeremiah 23:28. Thus eternal life depended upon which message you followed and obeyed. In fact, even Jeremiah chose to separate himself out of the church in the eyes of all the people. In Jeremiah 37:12, we read, then Jeremiah went forth out of Jerusalem to separate himself thence in the midst of the people. Yet was heard the lying voices of the false prophets, or the church ministers, or leaders, and the ministers, or the priests of the church, saying, peace, peace, we are still God's chosen people and his only church. Do not be afraid, we shall never have to leave this place. You can find this in Jeremiah 7:4 and 5:14. But God had told them clearly, if ye thoroughly amend your ways and your doings and continue to do good, then I will cause you to dwell in this place and not to leave it. That was Jeremiah 7:5-7. But the people have forgotten that it was only upon condition of obedience to God and his words, and an acknowledging and repenting of their sins, that God's promises would be fulfilled to them, and that they could remain his people in church without being removed. Yet the people would not know this. You can find this in Jeremiah 3, verse 12 to 13, chapter 4, verse 1, and chapter 8, verse 7. They would not know this. The priests and church supporters were falsely prophesying and stating that because God had seen fit to deposit his holy oracles or his law with only their religious nation, as we're told in Jeremiah 8:8, then the prophetic destiny for their church was that it would go through safely unto the end. You can find this in Jeremiah 23, verse 16 to 17. They said, there is peace and victory prophesied for the church, not evil. So all of this talk of the necessity for separation out of the church is certainly not so. You can find this in Jeremiah 8, verse 10 to 12. False watchmen and church supporters were lying in God's name, proclaiming that God's favor was still with them and that there was no need to separate out of the church because their beloved church was prophetically destined to never become a part of nor ever to be established in Babylon and would not become desolate or destroyed. You can find this in Jeremiah 27, verses 14 to 17. They were making the membership to trust in a blatant lie. You can find this in Jeremiah 28:15, and were teaching them rebellion against God's will and his commands. In Jeremiah 28:16. But God had said that they were not going through to heaven, but were to be cast down. You can find this in Jeremiah 7:14 and 8:12. Now some thought that by living a righteous example within Jerusalem, that many would be led to follow their righteous example. But this did not occur because of the great wickedness that was in the midst of the church. Jeremiah 6:29. Needless to say, the majority flatly refused to obey God and turned away from following the word of the Lord through his messenger. They would rather fight against God and his will than to willingly separate themselves from their beloved but corrupt church. But there were a faithful few who heard and found these words of God, and they ate them up, rejoicing to be able to follow the express will of God instead of following the express will of man or even their own will. You can find this in Jeremiah 15:16. These remnant willingly and gladly obeyed the Lord and separated themselves from the midst of their wicked church and returned to God, and it was well with them. You can find this in Jeremiah 15:11 and verse 17. God brought them back as his chosen people, and they were able to stand before him. It's Jeremiah 15:19. God's command to the separated people were, if thou take forth the precious from the vial, thou shalt be as my mouth. Let them, or the church membership, return unto thee, but return not thou unto them. That is Jeremiah 15:19. So after the people separated to God, they were not to go back to the church, but to allow the membership to come to them for the words of life. But even though the church leaders and church supporters would do all in their power to come against these messengers and the separation message they preach, yet they could not be able to prevail or to stop the message from going forth in power because God was with these remnant to defend and save them. You can find this in Jeremiah 15:20-21. Those who obeyed God had to separate themselves willingly from their wicked and God-forsaken church because God had, quote, sent them out of this place for their good. That was Jeremiah 24, verse 5. And God would not forsake those who had willingly separated because he had promised to build them up and plant them, making his new covenant with them to be their God and they his people, writing his law within their hearts. And it was only those who had obeyed and separated and lived this new covenant experience who would be God's children and his chosen people once again. You can find this in Jeremiah 24, verses 6 and 7. And these would bear good fruit. You can find this in Jeremiah 24, verse 5. Whereas those who chose to obey the false message of their lying watchmen and church supporters, those who refused to separate from their beloved church disobeyed God and would bear fruit like evil and rotten figs. which would be of no use to anyone, to be destroyed. You can find this in Jeremiah 24, verses 8 through 10. You see, both God and the church leadership were trying to save the church. God was trying by mercy and truth to save his church of faithful people from being destroyed along with the wicked by calling them to separate for their good. While the church leadership were trying by lies and force to save their church from being destroyed by keeping the people within, supposedly for their good. Thus, a life and death controversy between God's message of truth and Satan's message of falsehood was full blown. Separation out of the church was a chance for life, but remaining connected with her was certain death. You could find this in Jeremiah 21, verses 8 and 9. But all the people had the chance to hear and obey, and all made their decision to leave or stay. Babylon captured the church, broke down her walls and pillars one by one, and removed everything that was sacred and holy. You can find this in Jeremiah 52, verses 13 and 14, and 17 to 23. And when Babylon was finished, the church, to all who would see, had a completely different look than it did in the beginning. Thus God's once pure and chosen church and people were completely desolate and a part of Babylon. You can find this in Jeremiah 25, verses 9 through 11. The way of life, or separation, and the way of death, or remaining connected and a member in, was clearly shown to all who would see and hear. And all made their decision on which side of the wall of separation they were going to stand on and whom they were going to fight for, either God or Satan. The wall of separation was again built up. The breaches were repaired. One group chose to stand for God and to follow his word, while the other chose to disobey God and to stand upon the word of man. Now, for more information regarding this particular age, please write for our booklet entitled Jeremiah, The Message Then is the Message Now, at the address of this ministry. God's people in church were taken captive by and completely controlled by Babylon, and for many years the people had continued to worship in their Babylonian churches, believing that there was no other choice. But it was God's purpose that three generations after every religious nation in the whole world had become captured by and controlled by and connected to and a part of Babylon, that he would call out of Babylon any who wanted to serve him and be his people once again. You can find this in Jeremiah 27:7, 27:22, 29:10-14, and 30:3. After three generations, there would be many new innocent believers that were raised up in Babylon, and God would not leave these honest ones to remain corrupted by ignorantly continuing to remain a part of Babylon. So these also must be tested. In mercy, God again called for all of his true people to come out from their corrupted Babylonian churches and enter into a wilderness experience where God alone would be their leader and where his grace was only to be found. You can find this in Jeremiah 31, verse 1 and 2. God would, because of his infinite love and mercy, call and draw any who would not resist him to separate. In Jeremiah 31, verse 3, we're told, "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee." God's purpose was that he would again build up only those who separated to be his Mount Zion and remnant people. We're told this in Jeremiah 31, verse 4 to 6, and also Jeremiah 31, verse 7. God would become a father to only those who separated unto him. These would be accepted back as God's chosen people once again. We're told this in Jeremiah 31, 8 through 9, 32, verse 37 to 41, and 33, verse 6 through 11. God was again calling for the line of demarcation to be made plain and distinct between his followers and Satan's followers. God raised up Ezra, Nehemiah, Zechariah, Haggai, as well as others to be his messengers and to preach this precious and loving message of separation. This separation was to be a willing choice, not a forced obedience. In Ezra chapter 7 verse 13 we're told, all they of the people of Israel which are minded of their own free will to go up to Jerusalem or to separate from Babylon. God's people were not told to wait for the Babylonian churches to kick them out or force them to leave. They were to make a willing choice to leave and obey God themselves or to disobey God and stay. And what was the purpose for the necessity of this separation? It was so the people could connect themselves and unite themselves only to God and then work to build up his kingdom of Jerusalem once again. And it was only those that fully separated themselves who had this glorious privilege to become a part of and to become established in God's kingdom. Those who separated were the only people whom God could trust to show forth his grace and glory to all the earth. This merciful message of willing separation from all the churches in Babylon went far wide, and many were aroused by this loving call. This message was not just given once, but it was given many times from different messengers of the Lord. But many had become quite comfortable in Babylon and had grown at ease while being connected to her. Many did not want their peace broken and refused to separate from their Babylonian churches when the call came to them. In fact, it was found out that of all the people who heard the call to separate and become God's special people once again, only a very small remnant had willingly obeyed. You can find this in Ezra chapter 8, verse 1 to 14. The majority had chosen to disobey God's will and had failed their test. It was also discovered that none of the sons of Levi, or those ministers especially dedicated to follow all the will and commands of God, had at first separated themselves. You can find this in Ezra chapter 8, verse 15. Although a few ministers did willingly separate themselves, but it was at the last opportunity to do so. You can find this in Ezra chapter 8, verse 16 to 20. But because they waited until the last opportunity to separate, their lack of a prompt obedience to God had caused others to follow their example of disobedience. They had failed at a time when the influence of a prompt decision to accompany those who had separated would have led others to follow the example of these ministers and to also separate. But their strange indifference to God's will is a sad revelation of the real attitude towards God's purpose for his people. We're told in Prophets and Kings, pages 614 to 616, there was pressing need of men of God to act as teachers of the people. And besides, the Jews remaining in Babylon were in danger of having their religious liberty restricted. The time had come when it was perilous for them to dwell longer in the midst of heathen influences. In view of these changed conditions, the priests in Babylon should have been quick to discern in the issuance of the decree a special call to them to return to Jerusalem. The sons of Levi failed at a time when the influence of a decision to accompany their brethren would have led others to follow their example. Their strange indifference is a sad revelation of the attitude of the Israelites in Babylon towards God's purpose for his people. Once more, Ezra appealed to the Levites, sending them an urgent invitation to unite with this company. To emphasize the importance of quick action, he sent with his written plea several of his chief men and men of understanding, Ezra 7:28 and 8:16. While the travelers tarried with Ezra, these trusted messengers hasten back with the plea, bring unto us ministers for the house of our God. Ezra 8:17. The appeal was heeded. Some who had been halting made final decision to return. In all, about 40 priests and 220 Nethinim, men who, upon whom Ezra could rely as wise ministers and good teachers and helpers, were brought to the camp. Faith in the power of the living God would be strengthened if the Israelites themselves should now reveal implicit faith in their divine leader. They therefore determined to put their trust wholly in him. They would ask for no guard of soldiers. They would give the heathen no occasion to ascribe to the strength of man the glory that belongs to God alone. They could not afford to arouse in the minds of their heathen friends one doubt as to the sincerity of their dependence upon God as his people. Strength would be gained not through wealth, not through the power and influence of idolatrous men, but through the favor of God. Only by keeping the law of the Lord before them and striving to obey it would they be protected. Now, how many chose to willingly obey God and willingly separated out of Babylon? We're told in Ezra chapter 2, verses 64 and 65, and Ezra 8, verses 1 through 14, it was about 50,000. But in comparison with all the vast multitude that was found in Babylon who had chosen to remain, it was just a very small remnant. You can find this in Prophets and Kings on page 598. This call for a willing and complete separation was given many times, not just once, but many times. But those which heard the first call to separate and who chose not to respond to it, heard the second call also, and then the third, and so on. And as each time they heard the call, but refused or ignored it, they became less and less impressionable on the other calls that came to them. These became more and more determined against ever obeying God's will as they continued to hear more and more calls for them to separate, until they flatly refused to obey. You can find this in Prophets and Kings on page 598 to 600. But the distinction was made plain between God's people, those who chose to follow him, versus Satan's followers, those who chose to abide in his camp. The difference between those who chose to serve God versus those who chose to serve the devil became more and more distinct, more and more plain. The wall of separation was again being made up. The breaches were being repaired, and it was being established. And brothers and sisters, it was only those who chose to willingly separate themselves from Babylon who had their names registered and written in the book. You can find this in Ezra chapter 2, verse 62. And very sadly, it was found that the majority of all those who professed to serve God had instead chosen to disobey him and his will. These failed their great test. These chose not to separate, but to remain connected with. And their names were not recorded in the book, and they were lost for eternity. This then brings us to part three in this Bible History of Separation series, or the history from John the Baptist, Jesus Christ, and the disciples to the present day.
Dear ones, could someone please have closing prayer for us?
I can pray. Righteous and Heavenly Father, as we come before you once more to give you all honor and praises, dear Father God, I pray that you forgive us for our sins and our iniquities and our shortcomings. Forgive us, Lord, for where we have not exercised faith in you, dear Father. I pray, dear Father, that you please continue to go before us and help us by your grace and mercy to choose you to be obedient to your will for our lives. I know sometimes we are not able to see or even be able to understand the very things or the instrumentalities in which we are to, that you use in order for us to grow up in stature, into your stature, dear Father, to your fullness. But help us to rely and to trust in you, to look back from where you have brought us from and to where we are today. It is not by happenstance. It is not by coincidence, but it's only by your grace and your mercy. I thank you today, dear Father God, for having Brother Dick amongst us. Thank you for answered prayers. Thank you for diligence, dear Father. I pray that you continue to heal him. Touch him from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. Continue to be with his in his home. Protect him from all danger, seen and unseen, and also Sister Elaine as well, dear Father. Thank you for your divine intervention upon their lives. I pray also that you put your healing hands upon our dear Elder Rob and Sister Michelle, dear Father. I pray, dear Father, that you heal them according to your perfect will, dear Father, and restore them and make them whole, dear Father, in mind, body, and spirit, dear Father. I pray also for continued healing for our dear Sister Christina and her family, dear Father God. Thank you for having them all amongst us today, dear Father God, and for having today being better than yesterday or even the weeks before. It is only by your grace and mercy that we're able to do so. Thank you for provisions. Thank you for taking us through. We love you, Lord. Be with all the dear families that are here today. Be with those that are not here with us, those that are traveling. I pray that you give them traveling mercies back to their home, dear Father. I pray for those members that are not here. I pray for those that are listening over to the devices, dear Father. I pray that they may be filled with the lessons that were brought out. Help us to continue to investigate these things, dear Father. And thank you for making a way that nothing is lost, dear Father, that we still may be water and be watered with your words of truth and inspiration. Thank you, Lord, I pray, for your loving mercies in our lives. In no other name than Jesus Christ, our blessed Redeemer, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister. I'm sorry, dear ones, I cannot take any of your questions, but they're all very important. So please write them down, and you can ask them at a later time. They're very important to hear and to address. Just to give you a very brief update. This past Tuesday was the first day things started to look better. My temperature went from a high of 103.5 down to a high of 102.7. And it did not go any higher. On Wednesday, The temperature went from 102.7 down to 101.7. And it did not go higher. So another day of progress, praise the Lord. On Thursday, the temperature went from 101.7 down to right around 100. And it has not gone higher. And it has been around 100 ever since. Friday was like a setback. So there was 3 days of gains to 1 day of a setback. Oh, this morning the temperature was 98.9. And I haven't taken it since, but I thank you so very much for your prayers. Things are beginning or are looking up, and I'll take every bit of blessing God wants to share. So dear ones, keep looking up, and Lord willing, next week will be even better. Looking forward to that. Our love and prayers are with you all, especially continuing with Brother Dick. And please also keep Brother Jonathan in prayers. He is still not well yet. Thank you so much. And may God bless.
Keep looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest clouds will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking up.
Amen. Praise the Lord. I would like to share the hymn, Day by Day, 532. Day by day, and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here. Trusting in my Father, wise bestowment, have no cause for worry or for fear. He whose heart is kind beyond all measure, give unto each day what we deem best. Lovingly is part of pain and pleasure, meat and toil with peace and rest. Every day the Lord himself is near me, with a special mercy for each hour. All my cares he fain will bear and share me.
He whose name is Counselor and Power, the protection of his child and treasure, is a charge that on himself he laid. As your day, your strength shall be measured, this the pledge to me he made. Help me then in every tribulation, so to trust thy promises, O Lord, that I lose not faith with consolation. Offer me within thy holy word. Help me, Lord, when toils and trouble meet thee, here to take I from my Father's hand. One by one, the day of the moment fleeting, till I reach the promised land.